ladies. Brother W.A., the hymn I love to tell the story is one of my favorites. Might be my favorite of all. Thank you for singing that. You turn to Matthew this morning, chapter 13, verse 47. Kind of faked you out on Remind, didn't it? So hopefully you went ahead and read ahead, and then you got my correction. But you knew anyway. You knew it. So if you'll stand when you get that, please. Matthew 13, verse 47. As we continue with the parables of Jesus. And he's kind of finishing up here, so we'll read it. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasures, things new and old. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Jose, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Father, as we finish the parables that you gave, I just pray that we would understand that the Holy Spirit would lead us in this time, that we would get the message that you want us to have, that we might not only live it, but take it forth to the world as you want us to. As always, I just pray that you'd help me just to do that, just to relay your message. Help us glorify you in this time, in Christ's name. Amen. So this will finish up what we've been calling the kingdom parables. It's the last parable that Jesus gave to them. And we, of course, we've been going through them all, and we want to keep them all in the same context of what we've learned. Not going to go back over them all because I have the last several weeks. But we know that what he has taught is the word of God to make a difference in a person's life in the way they receive it. When you bring it down just to the crux of it, it's whether they accept the word of God or whether they reject the word of God. And he gave us that in several different parables. Then he also reminded us and told us who we are if we belong to him, how precious we are in his sight, that we are treasures, that we are the pearl, and that we belong to him, and he holds us in his hand. And that's wonderful to know. But then we get to the last parable. And Jesus has used the parable before, the hidden treasure, and now this parable to teach something that will happen at the end of the age that a lot of people don't want to think about. A lot of people don't want to preach about because it doesn't bring the people into to the pews. Because people don't want to come into the church and hear actually the truth of what's going to happen at the end of the age and the consequences of rejecting to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's just the problem with it. But he gives us this here. He uses a net as an example. That's the reason I asked Brother David to read what he read today. Now, of course, what he read today is wonderful things about the net. An example of the disciples, the apostles, as they went forward with the gospel of the church, and Jesus told them, cast the net out, go into a different place of what you've been used to fishing, and they cast the net, and what was the result? As the gospel it had multiple fish in it. It was almost too much that the ship could even bear. It almost went to sinking. But now I wanted to bring that contrast into this is a different thing that Jesus is talking about here in the parable of what we call the dragnet. So he gives us some examples here. He gives us some clues of what that is talking about, and even the age that this is talking about. Remember, he talked about in the proverb of the tares here. He says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So there is a combination here, a combining here of these two parables of the same time. Here in this parable, he tells us that the angels came, and they're the ones that will distribute, and it is done at the end of the age. It's not done through the church age. It's the end of the church age, exactly. But what it's actually talking about here is at the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you can actually read this in the book of Revelation. And I will do a disclaimer, as I always do. There are people that would disagree with me on this. But you can read about this in the book of Revelation, where it is called the separation of the sheep and the goats. It's actually the separation of the sheep and the goat nations, if you read it correctly. Okay? So he's telling Israel and all that will follow what's going to happen in that age. He said the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven actually fully comes in when we reach the millennium. We're living in it now in our spiritual, with the Holy Spirit within us. Remember, we've talked about that. The kingdom of heaven is within us. But the actual kingdom of heaven is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and in that time, the millennial period will start. King of kings, Lord of lords, reigning out of Jerusalem, reigning through the nation of Israel. We will be there at his church to help him. Isn't that a glorious thought to know? But there is going to be a reckoning for those nations, in other words, those people who have rejected him. The end of the age is a clue. Another clue of that is that the Bible never says that the church is gathered by angels. His church is gathered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are his bride. These are gathered by what? By the angels here. So we see that the net was cast, and some of every kind, some of every nation were in this gathering. The nations were gathered together before him in that net. And they sat down, and they gathered in the good into the vessels, but they threw the bad away. Now I'm going to say this again. Let's don't get so caught up in Scripture theologically that we split hairs and we disagree on whether what I'm just telling you, the end of the age, not the end of the age, all of that. We don't want to miss the main teaching of what we need to get here. What is that? That the bad were thrown away. There is going to be consequences for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed us that through all of these parables. He's showing Israel that as they transition from the old and the new, he's going to talk about this a little bit here, from the old to the new, and the apostles were going to be that glue, okay, as the church starts. That's what he's teaching them, that there are going to be consequences for that. See, in Jewish tradition and all through the ages, the Jewish people, if you go back and study what the rabbis say, they really didn't concentrate that much on the afterlife. They did some. They knew about the teaching of paradise and where Abraham, they knew all of that, but they didn't concentrate that much on it. Jesus is bringing them into a reality. There is going to be consequences for rejecting him as Lord and Savior, is what he's saying here. He says at the end of that age, the angels will come. Now, of course, we know that as we pass and go on to be with the Lord, it's instantaneous, right? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But to be absent from the body and not have the Lord Jesus Christ in this teaching and other teaching is what? Is not to be present with the Lord. And that's not a good thought that we want to have. But it is actual fact of what he is teaching here. And if we don't teach the truth, then we're lying about the Word of God. People need to know that. It's not something we really want to tell them, but they need to know it, right? They need to know it. Many people sitting in the pews need to know it. It says that angels will come forth, they will separate, and Jesus calls them the wicked from among us. Remember over here when he talked about the tares? It is exactly the same thing. He will separate the wicked from among us, from the just, and cast them where? Into the furnace of fire. That's another indication of the end of the age, because the Bible tells us that the first two occupants of the lake of fire, the same thing, are going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet. which falls right in line with this teaching, because that is the first thing that happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, when they're cast in there. Then there is this judgment, that those people that are the fish that aren't good, that are separated out, that are cast out, are cast into the furnace of fire. It's not something we want to think about. It's not. I wasn't going to tell this, but I'll tell it because it fits in perfectly. I ain't even told Susan this. I guess it's because maybe the study, and you know when you're studying or whatever, you go to sleep, you have dreams. It's been a while back. But I actually dreamed one time that I missed the rapture. And I woke up and said, Lord, you're trying to tell me something. No, I'm fine. Don't get me wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. Before I woke up, this is true, I never had such a feeling of hopelessness in all of my life. And I don't forget. And I woke up, and let me tell you something, I praise the Lord that it was a dream. Really and truly, I never had that feeling of hopelessness. And that's what these people hear when it goes down and said there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Such a realization of hopelessness. There's not a do-over. And I'm going to ask you this. We don't think about this. I'm going to ask you this. We're going to be there. Now, I can't tell you whether the Lord's going to let us be there to see all this or not. I think so, because we are witnesses. We are the church. We may have to witness this right here, this separation. We may have to witness people crying and begging and having hopelessness and seeing that. We just may have to. I don't want to, do you? But we may have to. And it's not going to be anything we can do then. And I have another question for me and for you. How are we going to wish that we had before that time went and talked to people? I'm sorry to put this on you today, but this is the teaching. You see what I'm saying? I love y'all. You see what I'm saying? It really, really brings it into focus. Jesus is teaching these things. He loves people more than anything. Do you think he wants this to happen? You know, there's some people say, well, God must be an evil God because he created hell. No, he did not. He created hell for Satan and his angels, the Bible says. But there's no other place for people to go. God is just. If he did not act on his justice, he would not be God. There is no other way for this to happen. Jesus said at the end of the age, when time is finished, when there's no more time, people will say, and you've heard this preached, people will say, well, I got time to do that later. I'm young. I got time to do it later. I can live my whole life. I'll just do that later. I'll get saved later. Or if I go into the tribulation, I'll just get saved in the tribulation period. No. It's a stark reality here. And then look at this. In verse 51, I'm not going to dwell on this much because I want to get to the other scripture here. Jesus looks at them and he says, have you understood these things? He's not asking all the people here. He's asking the ones that are going to be the apostles, the disciples. Have you understood these things? Have you taken all of my teachings from the whole time you've been with me? Have you taken all the parables? Have you put it all together? As the Bible says, Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mary put them together little by little by little. He's asking, have you put it together? Do you understand these things? Because you, the group here, you're going to be the ones, the cement that's going to start the church. You're going to be the ones that have to teach this. You're going to be the ones that have to take it to the population. Jesus said, have you understood it? And they told him, yes, Lord, we do. But you have to wonder, did they really understand it all? They would, because Jesus says later, when after his resurrection, he said, it's been given to you to understand these things. The Holy Spirit was going to open their eyes and let them understand these things so that they could teach it. He said, but then in verse 52, he sums it all together and he says this, look, therefore, every scribe, okay? Now remember Ezra? Ezra was a scribe. And then there were scribes under Ezra. And not only were they copyists, they were also teachers of the law, right? A scribe was supposed to know the law inside and out. They got away from that later on. Remember, Jesus talks about the scribes like he does the Pharisees. But originally, the scribes were supposed to be these wonderful teachers. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He said, every scribe concerning the kingdom of heaven, knowledgeable about that, is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and things old. Okay? Now, if we were just to read this scripture out of context, we might get a little concerned about the things new and the things old. But since we've gone through Matthew all the way from verse 1 all the way to here, we know what he's talking about, right? You remember, and I've mentioned it several times, the old wineskin and the new wineskin, the old wine and the new wine. And Jesus had mentioned the old and the new. And you've heard me make the statement of the word transition. You've heard me say that the Lord is bringing the Old Testament and the New Testament together, okay? So in other words, the new teaching, the teaching that Jesus is bringing, is going to bring the old, the apostles. What better people to bring the message from the old to the new than Jewish people, than Jewish men that lived the Old Testament, that were going through that transition. Remember I told you take two circles and put them together, that were living through that with Jesus, and then would be the ones that would bring forth the message of the church. What better men to do that than these that he chose that knew the Old Testament and the new, and to bring it all together and let people understand it. It's not only a message for them, it's a message for all of us. Pastors, teachers, anybody that wants that. Jesus said, be very careful if you want to promote yourself to be one by yourself, because there's going to be consequences. You're going to answer. You're going to answer. So you need to know this from the old to the new. And that's what he's saying here. So the reason I wanted to combine these verses with the next verses is because it makes a point. Jesus has told us here, not everybody is going to accept me. We get that in the parable so far. Hard for us, as Christians, it's really hard for us to understand it. It's really hard for us to somebody when they're explained who the Lord Jesus is and how loving he is and what the church is and who God is. It's hard for us to understand somebody that won't immediately just give their life to him and start living their life that way. But Satan has the terrors that he has planted, and Satan has deceived people in such a way. Now look at this. Verse 53. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And where did he go? He went to where he was born and raised. Okay, he went back home, didn't he? He went to his own country where people know him. And he taught them in the synagogue, and it says they were astonished. Where did he get this wisdom and do these mighty works? So they recognized his wisdom. They knew the mighty works. They recognized the mighty works, right? But look at what they said. Isn't this the carpenter's son? I want you to think about something. The Bible tells us in tradition, in the Jewish tradition, the sons especially took on the job of whatever their father was. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, the father trained that son into whatever occupation he had, and that's what that son did. So families for generations, they were either carpenters or masonry or whatever down through the ages. Most of the time, that's the way it was. So we know, and they're pretty sure, that Jesus was also a carpenter. He's called that, right? I want you to understand something that you might not have thought about. How many people right here where Jesus went back home had a yoke that they plowed with that Jesus made? How many plows did they have that Jesus and Joseph together might have made? So you understand, when he came home and he said, they hear Jesus preaching in the synagogue. They hear of his mighty works. They see his mighty works. And they're saying, I got a tool he made from me. He can't be the Messiah. We just plowed yesterday with a plow that he made. He can't be the Messiah. I know him too well. They had no sin that they could ever say he did, though. They knew there was something extraordinary about him, but it's just hard for them to accept that fact. Another wonderful thing to think about too, when the Lord Jesus talks about being in the yoke with him and plowing in the field, he made those instruments. He plowed the fields. Think about it. He did the work. He knows, but he used those to bring to us to understand, because he's been there, done that. When the Bible says he came to earth as a man to be with us and to be like us, he did in every single way. He came down to the lowest place he could come for us. So we can see how they're seeing here. They couldn't recognize him because they knew him, but we need to recognize him because of what he did. Is not his mother Mary? See, they know his mother. They know his brothers. They know his sisters. Where did he get all these things? Because we didn't see it in him before. Not so much. They weren't looking for him. And look at here. Verse 57 brings us to a place where you can kind of stop there and put a slash. But what's happening here? There's a moment of decision, right? Just stop there. They see this in their mind. He's preaching in the synagogue. They're talking about this. They're in their hearts, they're wondering about this. And there's a moment of decision to make. Is he who he says he is, or is he not? We know that because it said they made a decision. Most of them, or it says they, were offended at him. Jesus told us that. He said, I'm going to be somebody that separates. Okay, I'm going to offend people. The cross still offends people, doesn't it? Throughout the world. The cross is divisive. Okay? That's what it is. You either accept him for who he is or you reject him for who he is. And that's what happened here. Jesus said to him, look, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And that can be that way for us. There can be people that saw you raised up, that knew you or whatever. I can be an example of that. But saw you raised up and you stay around the community and the Lord calls you to preach or calls you to do something else, and they just won't let you serve the Lord because they remember who you were and they won't forgive you for all of that. How many people have been kept from serving God in the place where they were born and raised because people simply can't forgive and think and believe that God has done a miraculous work in their life? And now they can do it. It's the same thing here. Forgiveness. Jesus didn't need forgiveness, but humans need forgiveness. I want to, and I'm going to finish here. The extraordinary thing here that we need to get along with this also is verse 58. Now, he did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now, he could have. Jesus had the ability to overpower them and to do all the mighty work. He could have said, I don't care what you say, I'm fixing to heal 10,000 people. I'm fixing to prove myself to you. We knew he won't do that because he wouldn't Satan, did he? He said he could have done all of that, but he didn't do it. Why? Because we're getting a teaching here that Jesus works in our life, the Holy Spirit works in our life through our faith. It doesn't depend on our faith. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying somebody with more faith is going to get more. But I'm saying it's very important here that with unbelief and non-trust, the Lord just can't work through us that much. He really can't. A church that doesn't show faith and step out and do some things, I'm not saying he'll pull the candlestick, but he's not going to work through that church much, is he? It's a teaching right here. If there's not enough belief to take some chances and get out and do some things, he can't do much work through that congregation. I'm going to stand on that. And I'm not saying we're not here. I'm talking about any church, okay? Also in your life and my life. There's times that we get down, yes. There's times you're sick. There's times you're dealing with family members that are sick. There's times that you're not on the mountaintop. The Lord knows that. But there's still faith. And the Lord can work through our life if there's simply trust. Do you know sometimes faith is not that's highlighted all the time? Like, look at that person. Boy, they show tremendous faith. We want that. But sometimes faith is when you're so weak that you start to wonder if you have it anymore. The Lord knows you have it and he holds it in his hands. But sometimes it's at that point. You know what that simply is? It's simply trusting in Jesus that he's going to get you through. I believe that's the faith he wants in us. Trust in Jesus that no matter what, he's going to get you through. Then he can work with anybody because he knows that faith's with you. That's what I love about all of you. I see that in you. I see that in this church. I'm excited about serving at this church because I see a people through you that loves the Lord, that has faith, and the Lord can work through that. Amen. But we have the responsibility. Wasn't meaning to do anything this morning to put you in a different frame of mind. But we need to think about the fact that there are going to be people, and already are, that are not going to be in heaven. And God uses the church. He chose to use the church. I don't understand why, because we have too many flaws. But he chose to use us to take his gospel of his shed blood to the people of this world. And we have no reason to be ashamed of it. We have every reason to stand up and to be boastful in a godly way of that. Amen. So let's do it. I talked about it Wednesday night. Call somebody on the prayer list. Call somebody that wasn't here. Call somebody and just check them. Wonderful ministry is that. Let's make the cell phone a good thing. Wonderful ministry that we have just to check on. Let them know, hey, we prayed for you today. We thought of you today. We want you to know that we love you. And we're just reaching out.